when I was about this tall, he was my pastor. I grew up in the Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church in Monroeville, and Frank actually officiated at my wife and I's wedding some 30 and a half years ago. So we are thrilled to be able to be reacquainted with the Mosers and to see some familiar faces, some friends here in the congregation this evening, and also to meet some new folks as well. Thank you for the invitation to be a part of this Thanksgiving service and the opportunity to open God's Word together with you this evening and to see the glory of Christ there. Let me direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be reading the first 9 verses. This is the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege and a blessing it is to gather together with your saints to worship you, to express thankfulness and gratitude from our hearts for the manifold blessings that you have poured out upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge before you, our Lord and our God, our unworthiness to receive any good thing from your hand. And yet in your mercy and in your loving kindness, you have begotten us again to a living hope, so that we who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Fill our hearts, we pray, with the joy of our salvation, as we look to Christ, and cause us to grow in our gratitude and to grow in conformity to His image. Send your Spirit to accompany your word to this end, that it might not return to you void, but accomplish the purpose for which you send it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a wonderful occasion, and what a tremendous blessing is ours to be able to gather in such a place, in the company of friends and family members, fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy such a bountiful feast, such wonderful provision. To have the freedom and the liberty to congregate together here and to hear the preaching of God's Word and the proclamation of the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are many who do not have anything approaching these blessings and these privileges that we've enjoyed together this evening. Throughout the world, there are fellow believers in Jesus Christ who, if they gathered publicly in an assembly like this to name the name of Jesus, would be doing such at the hazard of life and limb. They could be arrested. They could be jailed. They could be beheaded for naming the name of Christ. Imagine if somehow that were our lot, and we were forced from our comforts, from the homes in which we have grown, and the relations that we hold dear, the neighbors with whom we're familiar, the material possessions that make our lives convenient and easy on a daily basis. And at the point of a gun, we were forced to leave all of those things behind and to go somewhere unfamiliar, where the people around us spoke in languages that we didn't understand, where we had to depend upon the charity and the kindness of others because in a strange place we weren't able to secure the type of employment that could provide for our families. That is what it means to be a pilgrim. We've romanticized the term, and during this time of year, and as next Thursday approaches and we think about Thanksgiving, we get visions in our minds of precious moment sorts of characters with big black hats and shiny silver buckles and muskets with flared ends and all sorts of pictures that we have in our minds of pilgrims at Thanksgiving. Forgetting that our pilgrim forefathers, those who came here back in the 17th century, were fleeing persecution, seeking an opportunity to establish religion based upon the scriptures, but they were displaced. And this was not an idyllic environment into which they came. It was a barren, howling wilderness, full of perils and difficulties. They weren't the first pilgrims. Peter in 1 Peter is writing a letter to such pilgrims. He calls them the pilgrims of the dispersion. And these were most likely Jewish believers who had been displaced from their homes and scattered throughout the areas of Asia Minor. They were living as strangers in an unfamiliar place. They were scorned. They were ridiculed. They were looked down upon. They were made to feel like outcasts. And he's writing this epistle in order to encourage them. He's writing this epistle in order to remind them of who they are and to give them a reason and a grounding to understand their circumstances, but not merely to understand them, but to thrive in the midst of those circumstances. And it's important for us to understand that and to grasp these truths, because we do not have any assurance that our lives will always be devoid of discomfort. And even if we remain comfortable and anchored in our own familiar surroundings and among our familiar friends, if we are seeking to follow Jesus Christ in this world, we do not fit in. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. We are displaced. So how does Peter comfort these? Well, interestingly enough, he comforts them with theology. He comforts them with doctrine. He gives them truth upon which they can hold an anchor in which they can be rooted. He addresses his epistle to these pilgrims of the dispersion, whom in verse 2 he calls what? Elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were counseling with someone who was struggling, who was undergoing trials, who came to you for comfort and for support, I'm sure the very first thing that you would do is sit down and talk with them about the doctrine of eternal election. Right? That's what Peter does. He wants them to understand from the very beginning who they are in the eternal counsel of God. So he takes them to the truth of election. This passage is so beautiful in the way that it weaves together these truths, and it's such a flowing piece of literature. One thing that's important to do is to focus on the connections of phrases that flow together. My wife is a speech-language pathologist by trade, and one of the most interesting experiences that she had early on when she was doing an externship at Harmerville Rehabilitation Center is that she worked with a gentleman who had been in an altercation in which he had received a blow to the head. He was recovering fine, but there was one interesting lingering effect that they needed her to work with him on. And that was that, try as he might, in all of his sentences, he omitted prepositions. Apparently, there's an area of the brain so specialized that it controls the use of prepositions. And that had been damaged. And so she had to work with him to consciously reintroduce prepositions into his sentences. This passage that we're looking at in 1 Peter would absolutely fall apart if it weren't for prepositions. Did you notice that as we're reading that? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. What a beautiful Trinitarian statement of the secure anchor that we have in our election. Attributed to God the Father and His foreknowledge, coming to us through sanctification of the Spirit, down from God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Each of the three persons of the eternal Godhead doing their particular part in the application of God's eternal election to us who name the name of Christ. So the first thing Peter wants these pilgrims to understand is who they are in Christ before the foundation of the world, elect. He goes on, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to, see those prepositions again, according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. He takes them now to a second doctrine, a second truth in which to anchor them, and that is the doctrine of regeneration. Born again to a living hope. Born again to a living hope. He can't help himself but to exclaim praise in even mentioning this truth to his readers. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember hearing R.C. Sproul talk about being in seminary way back in the day and hearing one of his seminary professors, G.C. Burkhauer, say something to him that he never forgot throughout all the rest of his years of ministry, and that was that all true theology must begin and end with doxology in order to glorify God. If it's true, if it genuinely conveys to us something of the nature of God in His goodness, in His holiness, in His perfections, how can it not erupt from our hearts in praise to the Almighty God about whom we are speaking? And that's what Peter is doing here. He's addressing these high themes of the beauty and the majesty of God in His actions toward we creatures. And he erupts in praise. He's pointing us to our regeneration. You see, pilgrims sometimes feel alienated and disenfranchised. Strangers, not citizens. And Peter reminds them that they are citizens indeed, though not of this world. They have been born again. In this world, they were dead in trespasses and sins, but they have been reborn to a living hope. And they're not only reborn and brought into this living hope, but before them lies an eternal inheritance. They're not mere citizens. They are part of the royal family. And they will inherit the kingdom. So he points them to that promise of eternal blessing. And it's not an inheritance like those that we would seek to cling to within this world. An inheritance of material things that can rust and corrupt and fall away and be lost or stolen. This is an inheritance that he says is incorruptible, undefiled, that cannot fade away. And that is reserved in heaven for you. Guarded there. It's sealed. It cannot pass. So, Peter sets the stage for these pilgrims between two eternities. Eternity past, in which they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And eternity future, where an inheritance is reserved for them in heaven, guaranteed, sealed, and promised, that cannot fade away. And where are they now? They're between those two eternities, which is sometimes a difficult place to be. So he says, in this, in these truths that I'm directing you to, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you see, he's putting their trials into a context. That's the hard thing about trials. When we're in the midst of them, we find it difficult to put them into a context. The context is the trials themselves, and they seem overwhelming and crushing. Peter reminds them of these doctrinal truths in order to help them process their trials. And in the midst of those trials, to find gratitude, thankfulness. The trials are now between those two eternities, but they are for a little while. Eternity has a way of placing current trials into context. We all have trials. We have difficulties. We have struggles. We have problems. We are strangers and pilgrims in various ways. But whatever those trials, whatever those difficulties are, however intense they may seem, in the context of eternity, they are for a little while. And he says, not only are they for a little while, if need be, points to purpose. If need be, if within the plan of that God who has elected us from eternity past unto an eternal inheritance, if in the course of his plan he purposes that through those trials we will grow in grace, we will be perfected, we will be able to minister to others, we will be able to serve out his plans in the context of this world through which we pass, then we're able to do it with grace and with thankfulness. And the reason we're able to do it with grace and thankfulness, brothers and sisters, is because we are not doing it alone. And so the last doctrinal anchor that he lays before them is union with Christ. Interesting, in the bulletin, the passages that we read together focused on that very truth, our union with Christ and with one another. So he talks about these trials redounding to the praise, honor, and glory of Christ at his revelation, whom he says, having not seen, you love. And though you do not now see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Between those two eternities, we dwell as pilgrims in living union with Jesus Christ. A real living union. And though we don't see him, we love him. And he dwells in us and with us, so that in the midst of those trials, we can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That's what it means to be a thankful pilgrim. May that truth be impressed upon us, not only in this season in which our hearts are turned especially to the idea of thanksgiving, but throughout all of the days of the year, and especially in those times in which we feel displaced, in which we feel alienated, in which we sense that we are, in fact, strangers and pilgrims who don't belong. Think of those two eternities between which we dwell in union with Christ, and be thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you would grant us grace to own these truths. How we are grateful to you that in the midst of a challenging and difficult world full of trials, we do have your grace to sustain us. And these doctrinal truths are so full of comfort and encouragement to us. Help us to hold fast to them, that in the midst of the trials of this world, we might be grateful. And like James exhorts us to count it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. Father, we would have you perfect our character and make us to be more like Jesus. Use your word to this end, we pray. For it is in his name that we ask it. Amen.